We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Today is something slightly uncommon for us, all right? In Sunday school, we're only going to end up looking at two verses. And in the main service, you ready for this? We're only going to be opening up one verse. So we're only going to be looking at three different verses today. Sometimes it just happens that way. It's rare. But we're looking forward to really digging in and really pulling out a lot of practical application from these verses. And my prayer is that we would take these truths and not simply take them and walk away unchanged, but that we would have tender hearts, eager to come away changed by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit. It has been quite a while since we've been in the book of Hebrews. All right, it has been quite a while. So I do want to give us some reminding and some refreshment in our understanding of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, all right, we are not positive of the author, but we do know that the book of Hebrews is written to a specific group of people. It is written to Jewish believers, right? Hebrew believers, thus the name, Hebrews, who are struggling with the idea of going back upon, to depend upon the law, right? To add dependence upon the law to the gospel. In other words, they would believe on Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, but that Jesus' salvation, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection wasn't enough fully for their salvation, and therefore they had to continue to fulfill the Old Testament requirements of the law in order to be saved. And we all know that the answer to that is what? Jesus is better. Jesus is best. He is sufficient. And that is the point of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, which we just came out of, is one of many people's favorite chapter of the Bible. It's called the Hall of what? Faith. And it goes through all these Old Testament characters and their lives of faith. And really, the author is pointing out what? That even those in the Old Testament, they were saved by what alone? By faith alone. Their lives of faith were evidenced by action. But they were saved by faith alone. And now we see chapter 12 comes in, and there is a strong encouragement, admonishment to us. In verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," or in other words, since we have so many people who have run before us, witnesses of God's faithfulness and saving grace, "let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So the encouragement here is that we too would run a race of faith, not give up, not go back. He encourages us to resist sin in verses 2 and 3. In verse 4, he goes on to encourage us that if we are facing the Father's discipline, because we will struggle with sin, if we face the Father's discipline, it is actually evidence that we are his children. It's evidence that we are legitimate children because we are being disciplined by the Father. But it's not wrath. It's for restoration. And that's what brings us to verses 12 and 13, what we'll look at this morning. "Therefore," in other words, because you're to run this race with strength, because you are to run this race with endurance, therefore, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, "therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." This idea here we see in verse 12, we see there is weak and tired hands from labor. Have you ever been doing a job where you're either, maybe ladies, you've been scrubbing the floor, cleaning the floor, men at your workplace or vice versa, and you're cleaning or you're doing hard work and your hands are to the point where you just can't hold on to anything anymore. You're just weak. The one specific time I can remember for me was doing an addition in January and February. And a lot of times when I would wake up in the morning and leave to do this outdoor job, it was 0 degrees, my car would read. and I'm holding these nail guns doing framing, and it got to the point where you couldn't even pry your hand off of the nail gun almost, right? It was just weak and tired, and you could barely move. That's the idea here that he's giving. Strengthen the hands that are weak. But then he also says the knees and the knees that are feeble. That gives the idea of fear. What happens, you often, for me, I picture cartoons, right? And when you have a character that is extremely scared, their teeth start to chatter and their knees start to do what? Wiggle, right? Or knock together. Because we understand extreme fear causes weakness of the legs, weakness of the knees. So he's giving a picture of not simply weakness, but also fear. So let me ask you, in your run of faith, in your walk with the Lord, have you ever woken up and felt like there was not strength for another day? Have you ever asked, what is the point? God has given me too much than I can handle. There's no point in my life anymore. I've given in so many times, what's the point of trying to resist more? I have so little to give to others, so why give anything at all? God must be displeased with me. I feel like I'm not trying at all. And I fail so often. Have you ever seen, or you've been in this situation yourself, or you're at the utter point of exhaustion and you feel as though you have no strength left, but then something comes into view that motivates you, right? And all of a sudden you have newfound strength. It's like hiking with Liz. I think she'd be okay with me telling the story. The first time Liz came to New Hampshire, she came from Indiana. Who here have any of you been to Indiana? Not many of you. Something about Indiana is it's extremely flat. All right? There's no mountains. It's extremely flat. And that's where Liz is from. And she came to New Hampshire in the first year of our dating relationship. She came to New Hampshire and I had the bright idea to take her hiking on the highest peak in New Hampshire, Mount Washington. And as we were hiking up, she grew tired. She grew weary. And she expressed, in a sense, she couldn't go on. Maybe we should just turn back. And I told her, listen, there's going to be a nice ice-cold slushy at the top of this mountain for you. And you know what happened? She made it to the top of that mountain. Or it's like the grandfather in the Willy Wonka movie. I find that movie extremely weird. All right, but you have this bedridden grandpa, weak, and unable to walk, laying in bed. And he actually makes the comment that he's been laying in bed for 20 years. And then his grandson gets the golden ticket to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. And what happens to the grandpa all of a sudden? He stands up and he starts dancing about the room. And he has the strength to go because of chocolate. Maybe a lot of you ladies can relate to that, right? Some motivation there to go to the chocolate factory. The question is, when we're spiritually weak and we feel tired in running our race of faith, how are we strengthened? Who is the one who strengthens us? It is God Almighty. How does he strengthen us? In the power of his might through the Spirit. We have been learning this through the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3, it's a theme that reoccurs, being strengthened in the power of his might. So as you feel weak and tired and exhausted and feel like giving up or throwing in the towel, come to the Lord and seek his strength. Seek the Lord humbly through his word, by the Spirit. God gives grace to the humble. God strengthens us according to the power of his might, which is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, placed him at a seat in the seat of authority in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a high priest who has been through all the temptations that we go through here on earth, yet he is without sin, so therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. God is ready and liberal in his giving of grace and mercy to those who humbly come and ask. As we've seen from Hebrews chapter 12, we keep our eyes on who? on Jesus, on the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith. I do want us to consider one example. So quickly turn with your Bibles to Psalm 61. Psalm 61 is written by King David. I want you to see a progression here in Psalm 61. We see a great change in King David's mindset and his heart. Verse 1, he says this, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I shall call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." Look at the first two verses of Psalm 61. David's crying out and he says this, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer." David is crying out to the Lord. This is the man whom people saying, David has slayed his tens of thousands. If there is a man of valor in Scripture, it's King David, the one who stood before Goliath with nothing but a sling. And he's coming to the Lord and he's crying out to him humbly. He says, "From the end of the earth I called to you." He feels distant. He feels alone. Have you ever felt distant from the Lord and felt alone in your run of this race? He also says this, "When my heart is faint." He feels weak, like there's nothing left in him. Have you ever felt that way, along with King David? But he goes from verse 1 and 2 to verse 8, and his response is this, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." He goes from despair to what? To praising the Lord. What's the process which he goes through? Well, first he cries out to the Lord, number one. He finds himself feeling weak. He finds himself feeling distant. So what does he do? He actually comes to the Lord and prays. Number one, he cries out to the Lord. He asks him to lead him to a rock that is higher than I, or higher than him. In other words, he says, "God, you are the one who needs to give me strength. You are the one I find comfort in. You can do for me which I cannot." So there's a recognition of his weakness and God's strength and ability to give him strength. And then he recalls that which God has done for him. Verse 3, "For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." Maybe going right back to him remembering many years ago, him standing before Goliath and the Lord giving him strength, when he would have felt his physical weakness. He remembers that which God has done for him, verse 3. He remembers that he's been a refuge for him, a tower of strength. So then he lifts up his voice in prayer again, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." He pictures himself as a baby bird huddled under its parents' wings. The strong, victorious man of valor, King David, pictures himself and says, "Lord, take me as a baby bird under the shelter of your wings for protection and strength." He casts himself at the feet of God and he says, "God, just let me know your presence. Let me be near you. Cover me with your strength and your refuge." And he reminds himself, verse 5, that God has heard him, "For you have heard my vows, O God." And he remembers God's promises, "You have given me an inheritance for those who fear your name, of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever, appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him." In other words, David recalls the promises which God has made to him We don't have those specific promises given to us, but do we have promises from God's word that are given to us to give us strength and comfort? Absolutely. That God draws close to those who draw near to him. That he allows the humble to come to him. That he gives us the peace that passes all understanding. That he will strengthen us according to the power of his might. That he'll give us the joy of the Lord as strength. We have all these wonderful promises of God that we ought to run to eagerly. And as we've already seen, what does this do for David as he prays and considers God's promises, casts himself humbly at the Lord's feet, remembers God's word, and seeks to be close to the Lord? His despair is turned into what? Into praise. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. You see, King David humbly came to the Lord seeking his strength, dependent upon his promises, humbling himself before the Lord. And that too is what we need to do. So go back to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 12. I think that's hopefully for you, it was helpful for me to consider that psalm in light of this passage. How are we strengthened? How do we make our feeble knees strong and courageous? By going humbly to the Lord, as King David did. But this section doesn't start there. We also have verse 13. It says this, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So what does this have to do with? Well, number one, what are we coming off of? What's the therefore there for? All right? It's a section on the Father's loving discipline. And because of the Father's loving discipline, because you're there for the long run, the discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So remain going strong. Don't feel discouraged. Even if your hands feel weak and your knees are weak, feeble, be strengthened by the power of God. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The idea here is to have nothing in the way or hindrance keeping you from running straight to Christ-likeness. The end goal. So let me ask, what is keeping you and hindering you from wholeheartedly pursuing Christ? We will all, through all of our life, have different sins which are besetting us. Is it a relationship? Is it a television show? Is it a drink? An addiction to anything keeping you from God and his word? Misplaced values and priorities? A physical activity that takes away from a healthy time of spiritual activity? Some sort of sin? A worrisome and anxious life keeping you from God's peace and work? You ready for a really profound thought? All right. Hindrances create hindrance. Hindrances slow you down. And here the scripture is telling us, as you run your race, to make the paths for your feet straight, allowing you to run at full pace forward to pursue Christ-likeness. Think of it this way. The world's world record for a 100-yard dash is held by Usain Bolt. It's a very proper last name for the man, isn't it? He's run it in 9.58 seconds. John, you're pretty close to that, right? Somewhere around there. John's trained for that. You ready for this, though? If you add in hurdles into the dash, the quickest time is held by Kendra Harrison, 12.2 seconds. You might think that's not a real big difference, but when you're running it in less than 10 seconds, that extra 3 seconds is a lot of time. All right? Why does it slow down? Because there are things in the way. They don't have a straight path to the finish line. But you consider the swimming 100 meters. You know how long the world record for that is? 47.17 seconds. You see, as there is hindrance and things in the way between you and the finish line, the time goes slower and slower and slower. You might say, that's incredible, swimming 100 meters in 47.17 seconds. It is, but it's nothing compared to Usain Bolt running in less than 10 seconds. How's he able to go that fast? There's nothing in the way. So we too, we want to be as Usain Bolt, running this race, pursuing Christ's likeness, not having anything in our way, so that by God's grace we can be a picture of Christ and his love and his perfection, so that we can be a display of God's grace at work in sinners' lives, bringing them into Christ's likeness, sanctifying them. What is the point here in this text? It says this, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. Is that area in your life that struggling would not go further astray? So again, let's remember our context. He's addressing those who are under the Father's discipline. They have had some type of sin in their life where there's not a repentance, a continual rebellion against God, and therefore God has come along and in his love placed them under his discipline to train them and turn them away from that sin. Yes, it's sorrowful. No, it's not enjoyable. Yet there's an end goal, your Christ-likeness. So therefore, even though you feel weak, even though you feel afraid, allow yourself to be strengthened by the grace of God. And now run this race without any hindrance. Make your path straight to the finish line. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and lay aside the extra weights which would encumber you. Allow there not to be any hurdles or water between you and that finish line, so that that which is out of alignment would be brought back into alignment. The very simplest illustration, which many of us in this room can understand, all of us probably at some point have injured our back, right? And when there is something out of alignment in your back, it affects your whole body. So you go to the doctor, you go to the chiropractor, whichever thing you prefer, you go, and what's the goal? That they would take that out of alignment piece of spine, right? And they would readjust it, or your hip, or your shoulder, or whatever is out of whack. And the goal is to bring that back into alignment for the proper working and function of your physical body. Whenever you are holding on to a sin, whenever you are continually going in rebellion to the Lord, unwilling to repent and turn back to the Lord, you have a point in your body that's out of alignment. And it's going to affect the rest of your life. It's going to affect the rest of your spiritual life and keep you from pursuing Christ and a proper relationship with God. And therefore, make your path straight, be strengthened by the grace of God, endure under the discipline of the Father, so that that joint which is out can be brought back into alignment and things can start working properly again. I've had a bad back for over 7 years. It started playing soccer my senior year of college. I got bumped during preseason. I didn't even know it happened when it happened. Until, you know, we were having 3-a-days. So after that session, I went home. I went to my dorm room. I took a nap to rest up for the next session. And when I woke up, I realized something's wrong. But being a silly college student, for some reason, I didn't go to the chiropractor or doctor. And I played the rest of the season on that back. And day after day, week after week, it got worse and worse and worse, to the point where when my parents visited, they could tell I was just twisted. And they brought me to the chiropractor. And it was incredible because I went to the chiropractor 2 days in a row and I had a game that third day, and it was like I had a whole new body. I couldn't believe how fast I could run all of a sudden. I couldn't believe that I could actually stand up straight. It was incredible to have that joint back in alignment because it allowed the rest of my body to start functioning better. I didn't realize how much loss of function I had in my legs and my arms and my neck because of that joint in my back that was out. That is the goal here. Maybe you've been running this race of faith. Maybe you've been living this spiritual life with a joint that's been out of alignment. And you've been unwilling to deal with it. Maybe even the Father has come along and you've been facing discipline because of it. Him lovingly trying to restore you back to a good and faithful walk with Him. And the encouragement this morning from this text is strengthen your hands. Do not respond in fear, rather respond in courage, strengthened by the grace which God gives, and make your pathway straight. Get rid of that which would encumber you. Get rid of that which would keep you from running the straight race. And allow this limb, this joint which is out of place, to be placed in alignment. That there would be spiritual healing for you. That the stray sinful thoughts would turn into godly thoughts. That your wrong responses to people would turn into Christ-like responses. That the sinful actions as temptation arise would turn to godly actions which push away the temptation. That these unbiblical ideals that you hold in your head would turn into biblical truths. That these things, by the grace of God, can come back into alignment. As I was studying in this passage, I came upon this paragraph. I thought it would be fitting to close with it. John MacArthur put it this way: many people have an intellectual grasp of the doctrines of Scripture, but know nothing of practical Christian living. As someone has said, they understand the doctrine of grace, but do not experience the grace of those doctrines. It is one thing, for instance, to believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. It is quite another thing to live under the authority of Scripture. It is one thing to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is quite another to surrender to His Lordship. It is one thing to believe God is omnipotent. It is quite another to lean on His mighty arm when we are weak or in trouble. My prayer this morning is that we would come away from this text not simply learning, oh, I need to be strengthened. I need to take courage. I need to make my path straight. I need to turn away from sin. Allow my spiritual walk with the Lord to be healed and come into alignment. No, my prayer is that we would come away and take to practice these truths. Allow them to take root in our hearts and allow them to change us for the glory of God. Because we are saved unto good works, for the glory of the Father and to the praise of His glorious grace. We take these truths and not simply think of them as truth, but apply them as God's active, powerful word. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, each one of us, as we feel weakness, times as we feel fear, that we will not live as you desire us to live. Father, would we run this race, laying aside all that would hold us back? Would we run this race not distracted, but rather straight to Christlikeness by your grace? Would we come away strengthened by your word and encouraged to live for your honor and glory, not allowing the ideals of this world and the sin of this world and the temptations to hold us back, but rather we would submit ourselves to your loving discipline and come away changed in alignment for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.